Morning, everyone. So as he shared last week, Kala and Renzo kicked us off with the relationship series. And we are hoping to bring it in such a way just that it is also like fresh and new. I think when it comes to these types of topics, we can get like, oh, we've heard it all before. I think especially last week as well, just there's something we do feel that God is busy doing in us, and like we would really give ourselves to being shaped by this. It's quite funny just with touching on marriage and things like that. We've got a few couples that like are fresh from honeymoon. I think James and Ariel is their first Sunday back. So welcome back to you guys. There they are. And then Nikki and Bernie are also quite fresh off honeymoon as well. Before I get going, something Yandra just asked me to remind you guys about this coming week. So we usually meet together in each other's homes on Wednesday nights, but this coming week, as part of this relationship series, we're going to get the unmarrieds together on the Wednesday night. In other words, you are not married. That is the criteria. On Wednesday night, normal time, 7 to 9, we would used to have comms, and we'll have that here. And then for those that are married, it'll be the following night, the Thursday, between 6 and 8. And the reason we also split that up is so that you have options for babysitters. So please contact people that you have relationship with directly if you want babysitting. But as Denton mentioned on Wednesday night, there will be some child minding and things here at the venue as well. So that's Thursday 6 to 8. I'm going to quickly pray for us, then we can get into the word. Thank you, God, for your design of life, of relationships, of every season of our lives, Lord. And we ask that you would come in this morning and shape our perspective, God. May we see our lives in the light of you and how you've created things to be, Lord. Pray that you'd make us sensitive to your leading, your guiding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's really nice having the group from Leap here. I did it back in the day when it was called Timothy Ministry Team. Kala was there. There's quite a number of people that were actually quite involved there. Saki was also one of the lecturers for us there at TMT. And I don't know the current Leap students, who of you had the privilege of having class with Deborah Bosman? So Deborah used to be involved at TMT Leap for many, many years, and she's now in the Pinehurst congregation. We had quite an interesting dynamic with her as a lecturer. I had a way of pressing on her buttons and getting her little sparked up. And I remember the one day, I don't even know what the topic of the class was, but there was conversations, as there is with Bible school students, like you would speak about, is it this or is it that? And one of the analogies that was being used at that time is marriage a train track or is it a parking lot? I don't know if you guys have heard this thing, but the way that the argument goes is marriage like, there's a train track that's set before me, and there's one person. And I'm going to go down this train track, and eventually I need to find my one. Or is it like a parking lot? Like there are boundaries that Scripture puts in place, but there's some, like I can park here, or I can park there, I can find this spot. Maybe this is more convenient, it's closer, maybe it's a bit further back, but I've got choices. Now, at that time, I was joking with Deborah this morning, and then she said she's changed her perspective a little bit. But at that time, I could see I was getting a reaction by playing this parking lot card. And so I was just going for it. Like, Deborah, but in the class setting, it's like, we can choose. Easy. Like, I can choose anyone I want as long as they're in the parking lot. And this conversation got to the point where Deborah actually threw something at me in this class and told me to keep quiet. The story has gone forth. But you know, since that time, like thinking about life goes on, you have experiences, and I think my perspective has also changed a bit. I think I'm the one kind of guy now. No, like if I think about my life and how things have played out, it's like there's the one that I get to enjoy life together. There's the one I can share my interests with, really resonate with the things that are important for me. There's the one that loves and accepts me, the one that shapes who I am. There's the one who is my satisfaction. There's the one who provides for me. There's the one who's my source of life, who's my identity. Now, hopefully you're picking up, I'm not speaking about my beautiful wife. But do you realize that that is actually how a lot of us tend to think about this relationship? We think about it in the way that all of these desires and things that God has placed within us needs to be met by the other person. And last week, Renzo had this really great example where he had this box of different things, and he said it's what we bring into a relationship of like things that we want. And then we put it in front of the other person and say, okay, now meet these expectations of mine. But like there's the, like, he spoke about expectations and desires and the things that are healthy and in the way that you communicate. But I think there's something where we miss the point completely, where we try to put on another person things that they were never supposed to meet and things that they never can actually meet. And this week, as I was spending time in the Word, I was reading Isaiah 44, and there was something that really hit me, and what I just want to tie in to this for us. So if we can read that portion, Isaiah 44. It'll make sense just now. So the ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it, warms himself, and goes on and says, he makes a god and worship it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. You can go to verse 17. I just want to see if there's anything more there. And again, and speaks about, and the rest of it he makes into a god. His idol falls down and worship it. He prays to it, deliver me, for you are my God. And there was the phrase there where, so the whole portion of scripture speaks about this tendency actually in the heart of man to shape idols, to shape things that we bow down and worship. And it speaks there about how all these things come together and it shapes this idol into the beauty of a man. And as I read that, there was just something that like jumped out in me where I was like, man, I think this is what we tend to do in relationships as well. We take the concept, like as a single where you might not be in that relationship, you take the concept of what marriage is supposed to be and you form this picture. And it becomes an idol, a thing that you believe is going to bring you deliverance, is going to bring you satisfaction, is going to be the thing that provides for you in an emotional, in whatever kind of way. Do you realize that in shaping it in that way, it's taking the place of God? You're trying to fill up something that only God can. And I was just thinking, it's like, this is something that's true irrespective of the phase that we are in when it comes to relationship. And so on the, if I can say, like, on this unmarried side over here, it's like, how do we know that we are getting to this place where the thing that we are hoping for, being in a relationship, actually starts taking the place of God in our lives? Now, I think just some things that we can look at in that is, for the unmarried, where that desire becomes longing and becomes an ache. It's like, I know what that feels like, but that like such deep desire inside of you, where it's like, it's only going to be fulfilled once I meet my person. It's like, that's a lie. Another thing is the mindset where I will only walk in the things that God has for me once that person comes. That's a lie. You're placing that relationship and that person in the place that only God can fulfill. The other thing is, like, actually shaping a picture and forming this fantasy of what relationship will be like one day. I remember I was about 21 years old when 2021, when my brother's mother-in-law sat me down and said, like, what are your friendships with the opposite sex looking like? Like, do you have friends that are girls? I was like, no, I'm running hard after Jesus. There's no reason to have these kinds of relationships. Like, wonder when I'm interested. And she's like, well, just stop. It's like, if you aren't letting your picture be formed by actual people, you're going to form a fantasy in your mind of what a woman actually is and what relationship is going to look like. And that really stuck with me in a broader sense of, well, it's like, other than just not being grounded in reality, I think we can romanticize and create this fantasy of what marriage would be like. And I think last week Carla did such a good job at pointing out some of the messiness thereof. But if you are shaping this thing and it's becoming this big thing in your mind, it's most likely that you are shaping something that God has not intended. Moving on, it's not just for those waiting for something. I think even for those of us that are married, there is this danger of trying to make marriage something that it's not. And some telltale signs of that. It's like, is your happiness dependent on the state of your relationship and what that other person does to you? It's like, are you elevating that to take the place of God? But also think about how you spend your time and where your effort is. It's like, is all of that going into that marital relationship? And don't hear what I'm not saying. It's like, of course this is important. But if this is the only place where I'm giving my attention, where I'm trying to build something up, I'm missing out on what God has intended for this to be. That this relationship takes place in the context of this relationship, takes place in the context of this relationship, takes place in the context of the mission of God. For those of us who are married, it's like, is all of your energy, effort, and attention going into this? Maybe that is a sign that you are trying to form something that's taking the place of what God has. And it might not be just the actual relationship. It might be what you collectively want your life to be as well. I know for me, at least, like, as a single, it was sort of like I was waiting for something before I think about how my life is going to play out. But now the danger is, it's like, okay, I need to think, how are we going to do things? How are we going to establish ourselves? What is family going to look like? And again, all of these things are good gifts that God has given, but if it becomes the ultimate thing, it takes the place of what God is meant to be in our lives. And so for the singles, for the married, but then also for those who have previously been married, It's like, I don't know the challenges, the hurt that comes with that, whether it might have been through losing a loved one or things not working out how you initially intended it. It's like, I don't know, but God sees the hurt. God sees the disappointment and pain that comes in there. But just what I felt also for those that fall into this category, where it's almost like for the singles, there's the danger of looking forward to what marriage is. For the married people, it's making this everything. But for those who have previously been married, there's a danger of looking back to what was and letting that take up an unhealthy place within your heart and taking the place of God. And so just for you, the best is not behind you. The best is where God has you and the plans and the things that He has for you. And be careful. And I want to, like, as I mentioned, I don't know what that feels like, but I want to say that with sympathy. Like, be careful to make the looking back, the things that was, the time in my life where I could serve God fully, the time in my life where I could love people well. God wants to be your satisfaction. God wants to be your delight. God wants to meet you in those places that hurt, those places that you might have become disillusioned or experienced disappointment in. Do not let the picture of what was become something more than it should be. And so for each of these categories, I want to read Psalm 16, verse 11, where the psalmist writes and says about the Lord that He makes known the path of life. In His presence, there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Irrespective of where you find yourself, the season that you are, the ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate joy, the ultimate pleasure is only found in relationship with Jesus. Let Him take that rightful place within our hearts. And I just want to read verse 5 and 6 and hand over to Kala. It was so cool actually this morning in prayer meeting. So verse 11 was the part that I wanted to read. And then my mom in prayer meeting shared verse 6 actually. But verse 5, in the same psalm, it says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." Do we believe that? Do we believe that God holds our lot, God holds our life, but that He is our chosen portion and our cup? And then it says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." For all of us, it's like, can you see that the lines have fallen for you in pleasant places? The lines, the places that God has determined for us to be in. He has set those lines and what that looks like. And so with that, I hand over to Kalam.
Maybe what we can do is, don't abuse this, but just 1 minute, just quickly stand up and then we'll stretch the legs, hug your wife. Come on. Hug your wife. Finally, huh? Ek moes jou gehelp het. Okay. All right, if we can take our seats. So it's in some ways we are probably on the back of what Ruan has spoken about. I think when we consider this relationship, when we consider marriage and everything that goes around it, I think we must understand, and I'm going to state the very obvious, but then let me explain what's a little bit of a snag. We need to understand that God is the design of marriage. He made them male, and they made them female. And it's pretty obvious this this puzzle fits. It's together to put together like this. Now, most of our Christianity and our Christian living out, much of it is unique to us. When we have communion, it's not a practice that the world practices. When we have worship on a Sunday, we jump up and down honoring Jesus. This is not a common activity that is done by the world. But probably the one thing that is out and out God designed, that is adopted and shared by the world, is marriage. There is nobody in the world that you're going to go like, guys, we've got something that God has given us that you can't have. It's called marriage. Everybody has heard about marriage. Marriage is as common as can be for all the ages and for all the generations. Now, here's the problem with this. Because it's such a shared thing, much of how we could see marriage, because it's so intertwined culturally, the message is so intertwined with it, much of how we see these things could be influenced by the world. And I think in a large extent, the hope that we have with this time will be in some ways that we restore to how the designer has designed us, how he designs us to live, and it will not be so diluted and shaped by the ideas of the world. There is categories that Hollywood have. Romance. There is so many married movies. Now, here's a common thing that all of us has grew up. The prince and the princess finding their way to get together to one another. He fights a few dragons. He does that. Bad stepmother, whatever the case might be, they finally get together. As in the ultimate achievement. And that's the line that we all grew up with. And they live happily ever after. Who's married? It's like as if you've reached heaven and we're going to be with Jesus first. I reached heaven and then there it is. I'm just like, I've attained and I've... The same people that write these stories, and bombards us cannot keep a wife for 3 months. They've married 6-7 marriages and they are the people that then shape our picture of how comfortable and how easy it is. Just get together and they will happily live ever after. Right? And so we need to understand this, that so much of the shaping could have been influenced from us, from other sources and other things. And that in some ways, even in some of the things that I'll say today, or the scripture will say today, that the scriptures will say to us today might be hard for us, and we can consider why it's hard for us, because somewhere I think the world has influenced the shaping and idea of how this thing should be. The second thing that I think is very, very important, if we look at the designer that has designed this thing, marriage and men and women and everything that goes with it, that he has designed us ultimately, and ultimately when we come back to the designer, is in the center, is him, is our king. And he's put these things together, and he's put our lives together, and the lines has fallen to us in awesome spaces. But ultimately, it is for him. Now, can I tell you, this is a freebie. You know when the lines feel seriously narrow? When our lives feel so restricted, I tell you, it is the day that you become in the center. The day you become in the center and life is there to make you great, I tell you, life is this big. But as soon as the life goes this, there's an endless one that you will experience. And the problem why we at times experience life as narrow, is ultimately we have placed ourselves in the center, our desires in the center, and that is what has been preached to us, that's been pushed to us, and then when it takes on marriage, relationship, romance, it's all us in the center. But I hope, that somehow we all, you know, even me, I'm just so challenged by considering these things again, that again we will put God in the center. Now, Renzo said something last week. I just want to say, Renzo put these two things in regards to singleness, marriage, and he said, like, the problem is we put desire, our desires, which is we can have, so often becomes expectation. We start putting on whether a future person or on our wives and our husbands. I just want to make it very real. I failed this week. There's a couple of times this week that I considered, that which was a desire has become an expectation. And in my, I've put it on my wife. I shouldn't have listened to that sermon, man. I should have listened to it. But it was a couple of times that it was just so pointed out for me in this week how much expectation is still woven into the way that I consider my wife, consider life. But Renzo said something. He said, look, when it comes to choosing husband and wife, the line is actually very wide. I'm going to make it a little bit narrower today because I think we've just expect certain things as obvious. I'm not going to make it narrower than what he made. He just didn't mention everything. So he said, when it comes to choosing a partner, the only actual line that the New Testament gives us is it needs to be a believer. If you're a believer, choose a believer so that you're not unequally yoked. I'm going to add another one here. If you're a man, you only have half of the population, which is believers, it's a woman. And if you're a woman, according to God's design, it needs to be a man. All right? And I know for some of us that is obvious, but even in these type of things, we live in a society that subtly has put desire and my desire as king. And marriage and all the boundaries to it ultimately needs to, in God's design, need to find itself to bend according to my desire. And unfortunately, and I'm going to just give you, unfortunately, my desire is not king. But God is king. And I tell you, as he's king, the space is going to be wide. And if you are your desire is king, your space is going to feel narrow. But ultimately, he is king. So, I want to read us a couple of verses in Matthew 19. I think I read from verse 4. Now, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? This is important. And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And it's like, we'll look at the sacredness of this. What God has put together, let no man separate. He's never of any other relationship speak so strongly about that. They said to him, why then? This is a different thing. Why didn't Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now the disciples consider things like, Yana, so you tell me Moses actually dropped the standard because the people's hearts were so hard, but you are lifting the standard again and says, if God has joined two people together, you can't get out. Peter is married already and I'm thinking, oh shucks, no way out for me. The other boys is thinking, I still want to get married and there's no way out for me. And so they said, and I said to you, ever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Sorry, Peter. And then Jesus said, well, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Now, he's going to give a couple of examples here. I want you to consider this. For there are eunuchs. Now, what is a eunuch? A eunuch, at least in how it started initially, a eunuch was somebody, usually that would work for an important official, for a king, and to make sure that this person that will work for a king does not find a way to the important person's wife or lady, they will make sure that that temptation is taken away. So they will castrate him, that person. They will castrate him and then say, okay, now you're welcome to work for me. This is a high-paying job. Guys, I've got a really great offer for you. There's just one little snag. It's quite an honor to work for the king, but then at the cost of becoming a eunuch. So you understand what a eunuch is in some ways. Now there's kind of two types. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. Now, what he says, there's certain people that is born in a way, certain person, and we're not going to have to go into the, we don't have to go into the to the detail or in any way expound on that, but there's certain people that not been made by anybody, but there is certain physiological challenges that prevents them from being married, of being with a person. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. Now, today we don't find it that much. This is interesting, and I don't want to expound on it. I hope I'm just throwing like a rock in here. Other people are not doing it to people. So very rarely, surely you'll get some human rights issues everywhere if today a boss says, listen here, you can work in my house, you just need to castrate yourself. We'll up the salary a little bit. That will be a human rights issue, definitely. It's crazy, isn't it? But you do find today that not men on the outside, but people themselves make them like this. Now, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. There's three categories here. Those that are born, those that were made like that, externally from somebody else, and then those that chose to be eunuchs. We call it celibacy, or the gift of celibacy, where someone decided they're going to stay single, or they're not going to get married for the sake of God. And so the Bible then, Jesus says, there are certain instances where in order to get married, the boundaries will have to be moved or have to be shifted. And in that case, unfortunately, because of the boundaries, the lines that God has drawn for marriage, we cannot elevate our desire. We cannot elevate what we want, but we have to honor the boundaries that God has set. Now, it might for many of you still seem very far,
But it's important for me to drive down the point. We are ultimately submitting to the ways of God, not the desire or even the cultural pushes of our days. Now, I've told the story before, but in the church in Russia, in the church of Russia, the amount of the church is much smaller, obviously percentage-wise, than South Africa. But in the church, even though it's a small percentage of the population, about 70, if not higher, between 70 and 80%, is women. And so you can make the maths here. If you're going to stay true to the Word of God, if you're going to stay true to the Word of God and stay equally yoked, the maths will tell you that some ladies will not get married. And so, I'm once in this type of conference, and even some of the girls are speaking to me, and it's quite a hard thing, you know, this reality that's laid before. I mean, you want to tell me I can't be an happily left ever after. You want to say to me happily and living ever after is not there for me. Come on, surely we can bend in the situation of Russia. And so a couple of girls, they asked me, like, isn't this in this case, shouldn't we bend the scriptures in order that? And I had to say to them, unfortunately, we have to honor the Word of God above our desires. Unfortunately, we cannot. We need to bend firstly before the lines that the Lord has placed before us. Now, and I think what as Rona said, now, it is not that a life is stolen from them at all, but the lines has fallen pleasantly for them as for everybody else. What an honor, and we'll get to it, to live a life in that sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I want to read you guys another portion of Scripture. Now, this might be Bernard's favorite verse in the Bible, and I'm going to beg him not to abuse this at all. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36 to 38. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly to his betrothed. Ah, see, that's where the translation beats me now. Do you have a... give me NASB there. Do you have it? I'll explain it now. The reason why it says it like this is because the original is just too hardcore. But there is a debate on it, so I'll... this is not, no? Right? Let's go. Okay. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecoming to his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. So it's in this instance. Well, let's continue. Verse 37. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and who he does not give her in marriage will do better. Paul, you shouldn't have compared there, but let's just say. We won't read the ESV, but I'll explain why the ESV has translated the way that it does. It does make a little bit of a difference. So it says this. It says, Paul is saying this. Now Paul is saying this. In the culture and in the time, it was very much, who has the authority to decide whether somebody marries? The couple? Not in a large part, no, it was the dad. The dad of the bride will decide yay or nay. Now, can you imagine we have some apostolic voice coming in here this morning? And I just have a word to the fathers. Bernard, I just want to tell you, the authority that you have to release your daughter into marriage, if you see and if you feel this will be good for her, even though there's a little bit of a, you feel bad, should I and should I not? No, you're free, you can give her into marriage. But Bernard, if you feel it will not be good for your daughter, and if you think it's better for her to stay unmarried, you will also do good. How many of the daughters are going, amen? Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in a world like that? In the New Testament, in the church. And do you know why Paul gives this portion? Paul gives this portion actually to take the pressure off. You are free, dads. Now somebody needs to decide who gets married. Our culture, couples decide. But a large part of that culture was, no, the dads decide. The dad decide. Now, when we were in India, I'm sitting in the plane, as normal as possible, the guy asked me, am I married? I'm like, yes, I'm married. He said, was it the love marriage? Like, what do you mean, is it love marriage? You mean... I was like, well, that's complicated. is it arranged marriage? But, I don't know the percentage, but it's like a high percentage of the world, a high percentage of this world, and a high percentage of the church live in a culture of arranged marriages that somebody needs to make the decision. Is this thing going to go forward or not? In a large part, obviously in Corinth, if that was the dads. Now, here's the thing that Paul is trying to say. Here's the thing. Now, in the context of Corinth, there was seeming to be persecution, and it was a pressing time. So Paul does say, I'm saying it in this pressing time. But what is Paul trying to say to this dad? Listen here. In regards to marriage, there's not a higher and a lower one. Paul is actually going to be honest, you know. The single one. But you are free. You are free to make a decision in regards to that. You are free to release your daughter, not by the pressures that is on you, around you, of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. You are free to that. You are free to find what will be the best. What will be the best and concerning conviction for your daughter? And then Paul does not in any way try to elevate the one above the other. Paul's concern in it all is, are you pleasing the Lord? Are you finding what is best for him? Now, a little bit earlier, Paul addresses it when the couple is making the decision of whether they should get married or not. Right, and in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9, he says this. He says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. Now, I want to quickly... I hope my introduction or my previous warning about the PG thing is not going to disappoint some of you guys, because it's not as juicy as you think at all. But I just want to make sure I don't get into any problems or any trouble here. Now, let me say this. Most people has inherently been created ultimately to be in a desire to be physical with another person, to have sex. Most people have that. And that, by the way, guys, the designer of it is not Steven Spielberg. The desire is not Hollywood. The designer of that is God. Now, with that, in order to keep it as it is, God has given certain passion, that when the passion comes to fullness, the desire is to be one physically with the person right? But what Scripture also teaches us, that sex, being together, is sacred. In that it is this awesome thing that God has created, but He's created it inside a certain line and certain boundaries, right? And Paul even says, or he goes on and he teaches us on this, he says, I don't want to elevate sin, but I say this to you, all sin that's committed is committed outside of the body. This sin, when it's found outside of the place that God's designed, is found inside of the body. And in Paul 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, he does elevate it as, this is not good. This is something that we should find ourselves to, in every way, live it out in the boundaries and the designs that God has. Now, there's some of us here. There's some of us here that might have struggled with that. There's some of us in our past life. There's some of us that might recently, whatever the situation is, God is able to forgive. God is able to deal with us with all those type of things. I want to encourage, even if I speak to you and you know that there's something that is undealt with you in that area, it's better to come out and just to speak, and that you can find full healing and whatever is needed in that area. But in order to have what is in this space, God has given passion, a desire for it, guys. Some guys, as I say, just get the smile, little grin on their faces, right? So this desire that is from God, the Bible tells us that we need to treat this desire and this passion with caution. This thing is dangerous. So in towards the end of the book of Song of Solomon, that is a book of a guy and a girl that is seriously passionate for one another. I mean, if you are worried about my sermon, that is serious. That's not PG-13, that's 16. That's 16 there. And right at the end, he says, you know, and there's three Greek words for love. Philia, which is brotherly love, right? Then agape, unconditional love, and eros, where we get the word erotica from. Again, they steal those things from us, erotica. Eros, which is the love between a man and a woman, that passion. And it says to us in the end of that book of Solomon, he says, this passion, this love is like a fire that cannot be quenched. You throw water on it. Sometimes those guys in the army, they said, you know, this guy, that passion is there. You can give him a cold shower, it doesn't work. This passion is raging. Now, it's all designed by God. It's all designed by God so that His design can take over. But we need to be very, very careful how we treat this passion, Paul would say. Now, guys, I just for those of you that has known me, especially when it comes to relationship and people want to get married, most of the people that I've kind of chatted to with, my inclination is this. Where are we going here, guys? Yandre, he brings us Maria to introduce his wife to us. You know, oh, not his wife, his lady, with expectation. She was in a different congregation. Come to have a meal, we sit down, and we're just about to eat. And I said, so Yandere, when are you guys getting married? we still kind of just, now, I mean, I'm not always that brutally. Like, I know my customers. But the principle is this. The principle is this. We need to understand that this thing, Song of Solomon says, should not be stirred up before the time. We should have a reverence for this passion. And I know how to stir it up. You know how to stir it up. It's not difficult. But you must understand, if you're not going to treat this thing with honor, it's going to be a raging fire that you're going to struggle to quench. So, I want to ask guys, if you go into relationship or thinking to go in relationships, do not treat this passion with disrespect. And you want to get married in 3-4 years, but this thing is a raging fire in you. You're in trouble. And Paul goes, well, the lifestyle, the everything that comes in this, that we want to marry at the right time. Guys, marry at the right time. In order not to stay in our boundaries, rather get married than what you make trouble for you in regards to this passion. Another thing that I want to just say to us for singles, I know in regards to physical things, you know, it's hard to say where's the boundary. You know, how far can I go with a girl? You know, can I go to the knee? Can I kiss? Can we hold hands? You know, where's the line? Where's the line? And again, that might be a train track, parking lot debate. And the Bible and Paul doesn't give us that type of boundaries. But he does tell us that we need to be reverently with this passion. Understand, this thing is as dangerous as can be. And if you let this thing loose too early before the time, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in problems. And so, for instance, guys, I'm just honest with you guys. I see Christians do the most stupidest thing ever because they're irreverent towards this passion. You can't go and say, we are not having sex, but we're sleeping in the same room. That is stupid. Really, guys. That is like you are absolutely playing with the fire and not regarding the lines and the boundaries that God is setting out and giving. You are stirring and creating what should be your friend. You're creating a monster because this thing is going to push you to do stuff outside of the lines that God has given. And so I don't want to give like 1,000 examples of what is stupid, but you know what is stupid. You know how to stir up that thing. You know how to stir up that passion. Now that passion is beautiful in its place. Regard it as that. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7. We're in 1 Corinthians 7 today a lot. I feel sweaty. Oh man. I've never attempted this before. Yeah. Oh man. When we started the series, the guy said to me, we'll have to take about 3 Sundays. I said, no ways. It's going to take too long. 2 Sundays should be enough, you know. And after 1 Sunday, I realized probably 30 won't be enough now as more and more things comes up. I want to honor you guys' time here, definitely. And so I don't want to go over and extend ourselves over what we should. Let's do one more verse, and then we'll build on this. We will not leave this. This is important stuff. So we'll do one more portion, and then we will build on it as we go on. All right. That's all right, man. Just see it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7. I feel chained here. Okay. I want you to be free from anxieties. I want you to be free from anxieties. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Now, oh man, it's going to be hard to just do it quickly. I'll just say this. You know, when I was single, there was a certain devotion that I could have, and there's a certain availability that I have for the Lord. My heart was completely undivided. Now, I just want to say to you guys, if you are married, as much as Jesus satisfy and should satisfy, exactly as what Ruana said, but when your spouse, when the husband or wife comes into the picture, some of your heart is going to go there. And some of your responsibility is going to go there. And some of your mind and some of your heart is going to go there. Now, I know it sounds all happily ever after, but it's at the cost of a certain freedom, and it's at the cost of a certain availability and a devotion to the Lord. And Paul is saying, do you know as a single, do you know as an unmarried, the privilege that you have? Now, you can mess up this privilege, but waiting your whole life for the happily ever after, which is a lie, right? Or this privilege, this absolute privilege in your life that you might have for a long period of time, or you might have for a short period of time. But let me tell you, it is a privilege like none other to have a certain period of my life absolutely devoted to the Lord and free to go and be as He sent me. You will not have it as a married man and as a married woman. And for us, not for us, for singles, for singles, if we set ourselves for the kingdom, that portion goes still on, we still will continue it, but if we set ourselves for the kingdom, I tell you, your space is so wide and so free. If you're to make your space narrow, be that one that has been fooled by, my life will start the day I get married, and I will live happily ever after. And you will enjoy the wide spaces and the lines that God has given you, and you might never again, and you will never again, have that opportunity in your life. Okay, I'm going to stop it here. We will leap, guys. You will have to come for next week, right? Because it's going to get really good and really juicy.